Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have this evening to worship you in song and to worship you through the study of your word. Lord, what a good God you are. And we just want to honor you with our lives, to be made more like Christ. And so we ask that you would do that work in us through this service and through the study of your word now. We ask for your blessing now on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. Tonight we'll be in the New Testament book of James. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And if you need a Bible, there are men coming down the aisle right now. You can wave them down. They will get a Bible to you. And if you do not own a Bible, take this one home with you as a gift from the Lord to you today. We want you to have the Word of God. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm one of the assisting pastors here, and it's my privilege to open up the Word of God with you this evening. James chapter 3. We're going to read through verses 1 through 12 now, all at once. James 3, 1 through 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, a fully mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, in God's image. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Amen. Well, years ago, when I had just turned 18, I went on a 40-day mission trip. And there were all these personality tests going around the internet at the time. I'm not recommending personality tests, but at that time, I was very familiar with a few of them, and we were talking about them, all the people who were on the trip together. And I turned to one of the girls there, probably around 21 years old, and I say, hey, based on this characteristic that I've seen in you, and this thing over here, I would say that you're probably this type. And she goes, oh, fun. Okay, now I know. That's great. Cool. By the way, these tests oftentimes will also say, all these people throughout history or throughout famous literature, same test, you know, same personality as them. So then I turned to her and I said, yeah, you have the same personality as Hitler. Technically, yeah. So she started crying and walked away. So I would call on the phone during that trip with my now wife, and I would say things like, man, the other students here are so sensitive. Multiple of them just walk away crying after we talk. This is a true story. And my now wife said, Tim, have you considered that maybe you're just mean and hurtful with your words? And it's true. But the Lord has done an amazing work in my life and in my heart over the past years. Work in my heart, and the way that I speak has changed. The way I use my words has changed. He worked on my heart and it changed my words. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening from the book of James. The way that we use our words is critical in the life of the believer. There's a wise way and there's a foolish way. And when we use our words in a foolish way, it can do more damage than we could have ever expected. And sometimes it's irreversible damage. Damage to trust, damage to relationships, damage to reputation, and of course, damage to our witness as followers of Jesus. All of this damage, it's avoidable when we use our words wisely and intentionally rather than foolishly and carelessly, as I have done, like I just shared. And we'll see in our study this evening that our speech reveals our character. We know that James's main point of his letter is that, you know, he wants these the readers to grow in their spiritual maturity, and he wants them to know that faith without works is dead. It matters how we live. So we might be asking ourselves, why, as we just hop in here to James chapter 3, why is he focusing so much on words? Especially, you look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, set on fire by hell. Now, if you're familiar with James and the way that he writes and the way that he talks, this is kind of how he is. He just says it. He says it confidently. I love it. I love the book of James. But doesn't he know that what we say doesn't matter? It's only what we do that matters, right? He's been telling us this whole time, faith without works is dead, right? Lack of works reveals that faith is dead. That's what matters, right? We can't just say that we're Christians and then live another way. He's been going through this entire point, pressing this point. So why is he focusing so much on what we say and how we talk? If all that matters is our actions, why obsess over our words? Well, James understands, and he highlights it right here, the importance of our speech as believers, because our speech reveals our character. It's just like how our actions reveal our faith, our words reveal our hearts and our maturity. Where else do we see that? Jesus says that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And James shows us that, yes, how we live matters, and that how we live isn't just what we do, it's what we say, and even how we say it. That can reveal our inner maturity. To this point, I've never been great at learning languages. For some reason, I'm better at accents than actually learning the languages. So when I go to on mission trips, somebody there, we're out evangelizing or doing whatever kind of a work, and they say, here, just say these words. I'm like, okay, got it. And apparently I'm able to hold my own in that realm, but I can't actually learn a full language. I haven't been able to successfully so far. So any of you who are able to speak multiple languages, I respect that so much. It's amazing to me. But I'm in a season of my life right now where I'm being forced to learn a new dialect. It's a certain ministry that I'm involved in right now where I need to learn the dialect of toddler. And so my son comes in to the room and he says, hey, Malama. Excuse me? Malama. What? Malama. Tease. And I go, what are you saying? And so my lovely wife comes in and she's the translator. She translates, she says, he's asking you for a banana. I said, okay. And he's like, yeah, Malama. Duh. Right? And the point is, the way he talks reveals his level of development, right? He talks like that because he's not even two yet, right? And it's the same in our spiritual lives. The way that we use our words, it reveals our hearts and our spiritual maturity. It reveals our level of development. We know what's likely to blurt out of someone's mouth. the average person in the world. What's going to blurt out of their mouth if they stub their toe, as I do so frequently? And as the junior hires know, when they go to camps with me, and they're like, how many times did you hit your head? Just walking into the room, right? Or when somebody cuts you off in traffic. We know what's probably going to be blurted out by the average person, but do you know what a Christian says when they stub their toe or when somebody cuts them off? Sometimes it's the exact same thing that everybody else would say, right? Because whatever we've filled our hearts with is what's going to spill out, right? We've filled ourselves up with it, and then when we're jostled by life, that's what spills out. Blah, now I said that, and I can't take it back, right? We've been watching whatever show, or we're listening to whatever music, or we've built the habit of talking whatever way. That's what we filled ourselves with, so that's what's likely to spill out. Or a Christian who doesn't expose themselves to a lot of things that we don't want to repeat or whatnot, and they are cut off in traffic, they might say something that on paper is still perfectly okay. It's even good to say, but not in a good way, right? Good words in a bad way. For example, okay, God, I'm praying for you. You need my prayer too. Golly. To drive like that in my church parking lot in your green Miata, right? Nothing against anyone who drives a green Miata, for the record. But saying something, even if it's an okay thing to say, but saying it in the wrong way, it still reveals the character of the person who's saying it. And so James opens up this section with a warning, and then another warning, and then another warning. James chapter 3, he starts out with a warning that not many should become teachers in the church, since there's a stricter judgment. This is obviously relevant to a teacher of the Bible, because their entire calling revolves around speaking, and speaking forth what is truth from God's word, and that's a high standard and a high responsibility. And of course, there's a stricter judgment for the teacher, and I take that very seriously as I stand up here, and I'm speaking from the word of God. But if there's a stricter judgment for the teacher, then that implies that there's also a judgment for non-teachers, because one is stricter. So there is a judgment. So we need to approach the use of our words with a healthy fear of the Lord, right? Recognizing that we're going to be held accountable for all of the words that we say and the way that we say them. So there's that statement from James there, that if anyone doesn't stumble in words, they are perfect, fully mature, able to also bridle the whole body. And then James gives us three illustrations. The ship with the rudder and the horse with the bridle and a forest fire. And he goes through these three illustrations. A big horse, great big horse, can be tamed with a tiny little bit in its mouth. Anytime I've been around a horse, anytime I've walked behind a horse specifically, I feel like this could be my last breath that I breathe, right? They're these crazy powerful, we measure things in horsepower, right? And only a few months ago, I had the privilege of riding a horse again after like 15 years or something since the last time I had ridden one. So out of practice. And still, I get on this great beast, and I'm able to make it turn around in circles and stuff, and which maybe means that I was doing it wrong, actually, if I was just doing it in circles. But they're able to take this great beast, and they put this little metal bar right there in the back and the teeth, and they're able to control him around. Or the cruise ships and these massive ships. I've never been on a cruise, but they take you to these islands, and some of these cruise ships look like they're bigger than the island that they're going to take you to. And these big ships that James is talking about, controlled by a small rudder, right? Controlled by a small rudder. This huge beast, this huge vessel, controlled by something so small. And in verse 5, James ties all this together again with the tongue. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. A tiny muscle in our mouth can have huge consequences, and a little fire can burn down a whole forest. And we've all seen this in our own lives. Maybe you've said something, and then you thought, whoa, that made this situation so much worse. This tiny little muscle in my mouth that I just used to just cause so much damage. Whoa, that made this situation worse. Here's another example from driving. Okay, do you want to drive? Because I'll pull over and you can start driving if you want, right? Which, public service announcement, that just doesn't come out as the loving offer to let the other person drive that it might sound like in your head. I do want to clarify, my wife is very gracious with my driving. This isn't something that happens all the time or anything like that. But in some situations, we say something and we go, wow, I should not have said that. In other situations, we don't say something. And later we're reflecting on it and we say, okay, I should have spoken up there. We see in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. And so we're reflecting afterwards, man, if only I had spoken up there, I probably could have helped that whole situation. Because there's great power in our words, and James is warning us. Great power in our words to help or to hurt. And at the end of verse 5, James says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And we know all about that in California. Every year we have wildfires. And we don't know for certain what causes each one, but we do know it can be caused by somebody going along, pulling a trailer, and they don't bind up the safety chains properly, and so they're dragging, and it sends little sparks off to the side. And those sparks catch on some dry brush off to the side, and then acres of land and homes are destroyed. This is a little spark from a chain, and acres of land and many lives are devastated. That's how critical our words are too. So James is going along and he's giving warnings and he's showing us the power of the tongue. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. It's not true. It's just not true. Our words can really hurt people, and hurtful words can stay with someone for years. And our encouragement can really, really help people. And an encouraging word can stick with somebody for years. Mark Twain wrote, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. In verse 6, James says that the tongue is set on fire by hell. Wrongly used words, fueled by the enemy. The devil, he wants us to use our words to hurt people, to tear people down, either in obvious ways or in covert ways, like we're going to discuss later. But he knows how powerful words can be for hurting us and for making us hurt each other. The damaging fire of the tongue set on fire by hell. Verses 7 and 8, we read here, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And humans have basically figured out how to control any animal. Even alligators and crocodiles. People have trained themselves to be able to hop onto their backs and control them and ride them around. And don't try this at home. I'm pretty sure it's just a Florida thing, and it should stay there. But no one can tame the tongue in that way. We figured out how to control all of these other things. No one can control the tongue in that way. And in verse 9, James says that with the same mouth, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. We'll worship God, and then we'll turn around and hurt people with our words or speak against people. Imagine that. Imagine what that does to the heart of God. I love you, Lord. I hate your guts. Oh, your mercy never fails me. So that sounds crazy, right? Now, there's a word for that, all coming out of the same mouth, and that word is hypocrisy, right? That word is hypocrisy. Now, obviously, it doesn't actually work its way out that way, right? It's interesting in the majority of what James has been saying here. He's just giving warnings. He's giving warnings time after time, and he's preparing us, right, for when he gives some practical direction. He starts the section by warning not many should become teachers because there's a stricter judgment, implying that there's a judgment for others too. He warns us that there is power in words. Even though the tongue is small, it can be powerful. He warns us that our words are not only powerful, but can be destructive in their power, like a forest fire, a restless evil, a deadly poison. And then he warns us that we are capable of simultaneously using our words to bless God and curse our fellow man who's made in the very image of God. And at the mention of blessing God and cursing our fellow man, James steps out of mere warning and squarely into the realm of correction, saying these things ought not to be so, verse 10. So it's at the hypocrisy of our words that James ceases to merely warn us, and he begins to actively correct us. If there's one thing God can't stand, it's hypocrisy. And if there's one thing God won't affirm, it's hypocrisy. James sets the stage for us in this section to see the gravity of the issue of the tongue with his warnings. And then he exhorts us that hypocrisy in our speech is unacceptable. And the example that he gives of blessing God and cursing our fellow man, it can seem silly if we view it, right? Like I joke, as if it plays itself out in the form of worshiping God and then screaming, I hate your guts, and then going back to worshiping God. But that's not actually how it plays out, right? It's a lot more subtle. What are some ways that this hypocrisy of our words actually plays out? What about gossip and slander? Gossip has been defined as the spreading of unfavorable information about someone else, even if that information is true. And a good sign that something is gossip is if it starts with, I shouldn't be telling you this, but did you hear? Right. And as the volume of their voice goes down, your guards should go up to discern if this is gossip and to not participate in it. And slander has been defined as, this is one author's explanation, quote, making a false statement or misrepresentation about another person that defames or damages the person's reputation. We slander when we ascribe wrong motives to people, even though we cannot see their hearts or know their particular circumstances, end quote. And I'm sure that many, if not all of us, have been on the other end of gossip and slander, and it doesn't feel good. And so if we seek to treat other people the way that we want to be treated, there's no room for using our words for gossip and slander. The way that Jesus taught us to live is to treat others as you want to be treated, to love other people as ourselves. And so we don't want to be gossiped about and slandered, and so we, out of the fear of the Lord, knowing that we're going to be held accountable for how we use our words, and out of our just wanting to honor Jesus, we should not use our words for gossip and slander. And yes, it is still gossip and slander and wrong, even if it's taking place on social media instead of in person, you know, with people who we know. Out of the same mouth, blessing God while cursing his image bearers. What about manipulation? Using our words to, without saying it outright, to make someone feel bad about not doing something or feel bad about doing something we don't want them to do again. Or with our words, presenting something in such a way that the other person doesn't feel like they can reasonably say no to the request. That's not our typical idea of using our words to curse someone. But it is taking advantage of somebody and using our words for our selfish motives rather than thinking of the other person first, which is love. And God is not a manipulator. And so if somebody worships God on the one hand with their words, and then on the other hand they use their words for manipulation, that's unloving and that's hypocritical. But sometimes this hypocrisy of our words, it shows up in the form of angry outbursts, being upset at somebody and blatantly cutting them with our words. Or maybe it's a more subtle version of that, by expressing our annoyance through subtle, small jabs and cutting statements and sarcasm against the person. And then everybody else in the room starts to pick up on it and starts to back up and realize, I don't think he's fully joking, right? Everybody else can start to kind of realize. But we feel protected because if anybody challenges us on it, we can say, well, I'm only joking. Come on, can't you take a joke? But it's all this stabby, still using our words to cut God's image bearers. Or it can show up in the way that we speak about people who we don't even know. People, whether they're believers or non-believers, they're still God's image bearers, even in a fallen state. And the way that you speak about, or even curse, a political leader you disagree with, or that you just can't stand, as opposed to praying for the person like Paul commands in 1 Timothy 2. And James gives examples from nature now that show why hypocrisy in our speech is not right. In verse 11 and 12, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Yeah, fresh water and salt water, they don't come from the same spring head. And a fig tree only bears figs, not olives. And the point is that the mouth that is both blessing God and cursing his image bearers isn't actually doing what it seems like. It's not actually a person who's honoring God and dishonoring God at the same time. It's someone who's dishonoring God because the words reveal the character. A spring can't actually put forth the fresh and the salt water at the same time. And so if we're speaking blessings to the Lord, like during worship, and then we're hurting people or sinning with our words later, even on the drive home from church, James is saying, no, be like nature. Be one or the other. And don't fool yourself into thinking, you know, that you can live with hypocritical speech. And if any of us were to go and see both figs and olives on the same tree, we would all know that one or the other of those has either been stapled to the branches or hot glue gunned to the leaves or something, right? Because if it is one of these trees, it's only going to be one or the other. And we're living lives that are either honoring to God through worship or dishonoring to him through our hypocrisy. But we don't do both at the same time. Our speech reveals our character. And our speech should not be hypocritical. If we call ourselves children of God, then we should speak like it. Is James saying that we need to be perfect? Man, I really do well, and I'm honoring the Lord, but sometimes I still slip up, right? A lot of us might be thinking. But then there's that issue that we see from James. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, a fully mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. We all fall short in this effort to use our words wisely. I know I have. From that girl I made cry because I compared her personality to Hitler, to the many, many other people who I've hurt with my words over the years. So what are we supposed to do? Where is our hope? James 3, verse 8. It says, no man can tame the tongue. And that's true. We can't tame the tongue. Not on our own. But with the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, though, we can bear the fruit of the Spirit, and He will change the way that we speak. As we yield to Him day by day, and we say anew each day, Lord, I surrender my heart fresh to You today. And you know what? I surrender my words to You. Be present in the words that I say and how I say them. And this amazing process of sanctification continually takes place as we surrender and cooperate with the Holy Spirit's conviction and His empowering. And we begin to look more like Christ in our words. Because our words reveal our character. And so as our character becomes more like Christ, then our words reflect Him more. And we can speak with love, joy, peace, to speak with patience, kindness, speaking with gentleness, and to have self-control, not to say certain things or at certain times. Now, I saw this pointed out by somebody as I was preparing this message, and I loved it. The interesting thing about a bit controlling a horse properly is that it depends on the person holding the reins. And the interesting thing about the rudder controlling the ship effectively is that it depends on the person holding the wheel. And so, when it comes to the tongue being tamed, it depends on whether Jesus Christ is the controlling factor of our words. So how should we then speak? Because I don't want to bless God and then curse His image bearers with the same mouth, right? So what instruction is there for me, for us, and how to use our words wisely and in a way that honors God? Of course, we need to surrender our words to the Lord and acknowledge that we're going to be held accountable for every word that we say someday. But there's other instruction in Scripture, and there's some practical wisdom that we can submit to. So James gives us some instruction earlier on, actually, in the book. You look at James 1, verse 19. James 1, 19, he's talking about anger. A lot of you probably have this memorized. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And some people say, you have two ears and one mouth, so you should listen twice as much as you speak. And that's not just math, that's a good idea. We go into an argument or a disagreement looking to tell that other person a piece of my mind, right? We're going to do a poor job representing Jesus. We're going to do a poor job keeping Him at the center of our words. But if we go into that saying, well, I disagree with this person, or I'm upset with this person, but I'm going to respond gently when it's time. I'm going to listen, and I'm going to respond gently when it's time. That is the Bible's way to communicate. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10, 19 offers the wisdom that in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Man. Talking too much is an easy trap for many of us to fall into for various reasons, but it lends itself to sin. Anyone who knows me well knows that I've had to grow a lot in that area of talking too much. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." Simply thinking before we speak will protect relationships, will protect other people, it'll protect our reputation. Just thinking before we speak. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23 says, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." We should guard our own mouths. But David understood when he wrote in Psalm 141, verse 3, and he says, "Set a guard, O Lord." He's talking to God. "Lord, you set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Asking the Lord's help. And we might assume that part of this guard is, "Lord, help me to never say something that will hurt someone." But it's not always wrong to say something that hurts someone. And we see that in in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, we see open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And sometimes we need to say something honest to a friend or to a brother or a sister in Christ that they're not going to like, but it's out of love and it's for their own good. Rebuking them in that situation is better than keeping it to ourselves out of trying to love them or trying to not hurt anyone's feelings. The question that we should ask ourselves is, will this hurt someone unnecessarily? The question that we ask ourselves is this loving? Is it gentle? Is it kind? When we use our words wisely and controlled by Christ, we're not just avoiding poor uses of speech either. When we use our words controlled by Christ, we can use our words to glorify God and to edify others. And we also see in Proverbs 10, verse 21, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It says, "The words of the godly encourage many, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense." We have the ability to encourage other people with a statement that can stick with them for the rest of their lives. We should take that responsibility seriously. And we can gently and lovingly correct people to help them back onto the right path. We can bring peace to a situation that's heated. Remember Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. And so as we pursue Jesus and we read his word and we surrender our words to him and we ask for the Holy Spirit to bear his fruit in our speech and then we seek to understand and to apply God's wisdom to our lives, the way that we talk is going to change. And it will change to bless people more and hurt people less. We're not going to be as hypocritical in our speech. And as our speech reveals our character, that character will be more and more revealed to be Christ's character in us, as revealed in our speech. And I'll ask the worship team to come up now and play a few songs. And let's ask the Lord to search our hearts. Like Pastor Colin this morning, he mentioned that passage from Psalm 139, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's ask the Lord to search our hearts and reveal if there's any hypocrisy in how we use our words or anything dishonoring to him in our speech that needs to be surrendered. Is this rudder the tongue? Is this rudder being steered by Christ? Are the reins to this bridle, the reins to this bit, rather, in my life, being held by Christ? And am I bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, in my speech, in every area of life, or only in some areas of my life, but not at home, or at school, or at work, or wherever? Am I using my words wisely to bless others and to build them up? So let's think on these things.